Open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel in chapter 15. We'll be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 through 23 this evening. For context, we'll begin reading in verse 7 of 2 Samuel chapter 15. As we come to God's Word to hear it, let us come to Him in prayer, asking Him to bless it to us. God, we ask that You would, by Your Spirit, teach us what You would have us know this night from Your Word and apply it to our hearts, that we might not be those who are only hearers of the Word, but also doers, that we might take the great and glorious gift of Your Word. And as we feed upon it, as we look upon Christ in it, we might go forth and show the light of Christ to all whom we encounter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So begin then in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 7. Hear the word of our God. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, 'If the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem. And they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Now a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, as we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servant said to the king, 'We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands.' Then the king went out with all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you.' But Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be.' So David said to Ittai, 'Go and cross over.' Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. If you've ever been betrayed, you know that it hurts. But the closer you are to the person who is doing the betraying, the harder it is to handle. It's one thing to be betrayed by someone you've just met. Maybe someone who you work with, who you haven't known very long, tells a lie about you. They go behind your back to your boss. They betray you. Well, that's not enjoyable, but having the same thing done to you by someone that you have known for years, or known your whole life, be almost unbearable. And when that happens, our natural reaction, even if it's someone we haven't known very long, our natural reaction is to put up the defenses and get ready for a fight. We are not going to stand for this. We are not going to allow this person to get away with such wickedness, especially when it is being done to us. We're the victim here. We know and we read as Christians in Scripture that we are to turn the other cheek, that we are to repay evil with good, but that is very, very difficult to do, isn't it? We're honest with ourselves. When we're faced with these situations, it is so hard to react in the way that we ought to react. And we see here David is betrayed. And David is not betrayed by someone who he has just met, not even by a close friend, but David is betrayed by someone he has known for their whole life, his own son, his own flesh and blood, Absalom. And we already learned as we looked at this chapter last week, the first part of it, the first 12 verses, that Absalom has, in a great political maneuver, skillfully placed himself in good favor with all of the men in Israel. Think about what he did. He's overhauled his public image by providing himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run in front of him. He's begun mingling with the common folk at the gate to show that he's one of them. He's listened to their concerns. He's agreed with them. Your cause is good and right. He said, my father is not doing his job. If I were judge, I would do what is necessary to get you what you need. He promises the people things that he is not in a position to deliver. He even uses religion as a pretense. Let me go. I made a vow to the Lord. Let me go to Hebron to serve the Lord, to worship, when in reality he's going to go to Hebron to set up an insurrection against his father. He plants operatives all throughout Israel, spies, who when they hear the sound of the trumpet are to proclaim that he is king. Absalom reigns in Hebron. He takes 200 of his father's closest supporters who innocently come along from Jerusalem, thereby depriving his father of his strongest allies. And he even turns his father's most trusted advisor, Ahithophel, against him. And then as verse 12 ends, we read that the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. And that brings us to this section beginning in verse 13. Word has come to David now. David maybe didn't hear the trumpets, he didn't hear the proclamation, but a messenger has come and tells David the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. In other words, the armies of Israel, the men, the fighting forces are with Absalom. Now, David has a choice here. He hears this. He hears that he's been betrayed, and he can either start to put up defenses, he can stand against this, or he can flee. And we see here that David chooses to flee and to go into exile. So 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 13 begins this section on David going into exile. It will continue on until chapter 16, verse 14. But what I want you to see is as David goes into exile, he conducts himself in a way that demonstrates why he is called a man after God's own heart. He's always putting others first, and more importantly, he's always putting God's glory first. So if we look at verses 13 through 23, I want to do so under this theme that God's king humbly submits to exile for God's glory and the good of God's people. God's king humbly submits to exile for God's glory and the good of God's people. And so how is it that God's king humbly submits to exile for the sake of God's glory? Well, he's submitting to this for the glory of God's justice. Now, when we look at this from a human perspective, we might not say that David is getting justice. After all, he is the king. He's the rightful king. He's the anointed king. And here, Absalom is the traitor. He is in rebellion against him. So we might think, well, David has a case here, and he ought to win. But I want you to look at this from a heavenly perspective, and I believe that David here is doing so. See, David humbly submits not to an unjust act that Absalom is committing, but to the just discipline that God is giving him for his own sin. Remember, David sinned, taking Uriah's life, committing adultery with Bathsheba, And back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, we read this. Through the prophet Nathan, God says to David, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." From your own house. This is what God is going to do. Not as punishment unto David, but as discipline for his sin. And so David understands that God is fulfilling his own word, and he's using Absalom to do it. So David tells his servants who are with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, because I know that we will not escape from Absalom. We need to hurry unless he overtakes us and brings disaster upon us." And it's interesting because in verses 16 and 17, it's translated here in the New King James Version, "Then the king went out." And again in verse 17, "And the king went out." In the Hebrew, it's "went out on foot." What a distinction, isn't it, to Absalom, who provided for himself chariots and horses. And here, lowly David leaves Jerusalem on foot. But David accepts this adversity from God without complaint. We don't hear anywhere here that God complains, David complains against God for this. He's like Job. Job in Job 2:10, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" Eli in 1 Samuel 3:18, when Samuel tells him what the Lord is going to do, he says, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." David recognized this as he penned Psalm 51. Psalm 51, that great confession of sin after David had sinned with Bathsheba and after Nathan the prophet had confronted him. David says this in verse 3 and 4, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And here it is, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge." So here, David understands that God is blameless in this. God is judging, and judging justly. That's something that we need to understand. You see, God never punishes His people. He never punishes His people because every punishment for God's people was taken at the cross. But God does discipline His people for our good. And a lot of that discipline comes through the consequences of sin. Now, when we face the consequences of our own sin, how do we react? How do you react? Do you complain? Why is this happening? How is this happening? I know I sin, but God, why? Or do you humbly, as David did, accept them without complaint? Understanding that, one, we deserve far worse. And two, that this is for our good and God is working it to good for us, conforming us to the image of Christ. So the glory of God's justice, but also David is submitting humbly to exile because he wants to protect God's city, Jerusalem. David understood that he had too few to defend the city. He makes that clear. Let us flee. We shall not escape from Absalom. And he goes on. He says the danger is that not only he will bring disaster upon us, this is verse 14, but he will strike the city with the edge of the sword. Jerusalem is a special place in this time. Jerusalem is the place where God has selected. It is the city of David. It is the place where God and the Ark of God is found. It is the place where the temple of God is. And David knew that he could not defend the city. In fact, in Psalm 58, verse 51, verse 18, David again makes allusion to Jerusalem. And he says this, Psalm 51 and verse 18. He prays that God will do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Build the walls of Jerusalem. David loved Jerusalem. David did not want to see Jerusalem torn apart by war. And so David decides to leave. And we see that picture of Christ here, who also loved Jerusalem. Think of the text that we're given in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Jesus looking upon Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And David knew that Jerusalem was to be a city of peace, not of war. You know, so often as we're studying the life of David, it's crucial to look at the Psalms that he penned. Psalm 122, a song of ascent of David. Listen to the words here. Psalm 122. These are verses 6 through 9. He says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Now, we know now in this day, Christ having come, the temple being destroyed, him then showing that the temple pointed to that reality that God's people are being built up into that temple. We know that God is worshipped not on a mountain in Samaria, not in the temple in Jerusalem, but wherever his people are gathered. Jerusalem in the Old Testament, when we hear Zion, when we hear Jerusalem, we ought to think of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's people. And what a picture of the church. The church is to be a place of peace. The church is to be a place of peace. And like David, we in the church ought to care and ought to promote peace among the people of God. And there's division, though, in the church, isn't there? Politics enter the church. People with different opinions are in the church. Guess what? The church is made up of sinners. Their struggles, difficulties. But we must always do what we can to maintain the peace of God's people. Even as David does here, laying down our own rights. Laying down our own rights to maintain it. So David here loves God. He understands that as he humbly submits to this exile, it is God's glory and His justice. God is just in doing this. David is doing so for the glory of Jerusalem. But God, David didn't only seek then God's glory and the peace of Jerusalem, but David also was deeply concerned with the people of God. And so as we see, not only does he, as God's king, humbly submit to exile for God's glory, but also for God's people, for the sake of God's people. David loved God's people. It shouldn't surprise us. A man after God's own heart. If God loves his people, so will a man after God's own heart. David loved God's people. And we see that here, don't we? What does David do? Look with me at verse 14. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 14. David doesn't say to all his servants, "Now you stay here and you fight Absalom while I go out the back door and escape." David doesn't do that, does he? David tells his servants, "Arise and let us flee together." David is concerned that all of his servants flee. He only leaves behind, we're told, 10 women, concubines. Why? To keep the house. And he even chose those women as those who would least likely be harmed by the invading armies, because they would pose no threat. He orders all of his servants to flee for their safety. And as they go, we're told in verse 17 that they stopped at the outskirts of Jerusalem. Now, why did they stop? They didn't stop simply to look back and think, "What a lovely place, we're going to miss it." But they stopped for a purpose. David is a military commander. He stopped in order to organize the troops. He had fighting men with him, but he also had, as we're told later on in verse 22, little ones, little children. He would have organized the troops around the most vulnerable, particularly the children, because he did not know where and when Absalom was coming. So David, as a wise military commander, protects the people. And then David even orders the foreigners with him to go back. Verse 19, we're told that these 600 men who had followed him from Gath passed before the king. And then the king said to their leader, Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king." Now it's interesting because over and over in this passage of Scripture, David is called the king. Verse 15, and the king's servant said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." You see, they recognize that David is the rightful king. But here we see David calling Absalom the king. David truly is humbling himself. And he sends those from Gath back. And the reason that he does, he says, "Why should you go into exile for a second time?" See, these individuals are from Gath. That's the hometown of Goliath. These are Philistines who would have been former enemies of David, who have defected and come and become a part of the people of God. But David says, "You're already a foreigner. You're already exiled from your homeland. Why should you be twice exiled? Once from your homeland and then from your adopted land. Go back. You don't have to face the persecution that I am going to face." Now, David may have been doing this out of military concern as well. He knew from experience that people will turn on others in battle, particularly those who are foreigners. The Hebrews did that when they turned against the Philistines in 1 Samuel 14, verse 21, as Saul was fighting them. But David ultimately, I think, shows his heart here. He does not want them to be in exile with him. He does not want them to have to face the difficult road that he knows is ahead of him. And I think that is so because of the ending of verse 20. He says, "Mercy and truth be with you. Mercy and truth be with you." Mercy, that word that signifies elsewhere the covenant mercies of God. Mercy and truth be with you. Go with my blessing. So David has ordered all of his servants to flee. He's organized the soldiers around the people to protect them. He's even said to the foreigners, "Go back. Do what is best for you." Notice who David is caring for and who David is not caring for. We don't hear that David here is concerned with himself as much as he is concerned with others. And what a glorious picture of Christ for us. See, David pictures Christ here in that Christ is the one who humbled himself. Humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death for God's people. Philippians 2:8. He is the one who lived as a person without anywhere to lay his head. He was, as it were, in exile. He was, even in the end of his life, suffering greatly. And he suffered, as we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 13, outside the gate, outside of Jerusalem. Why? For God's people. It's interesting that we read here in verse 23 that the king himself, David, crossed over the brook Kidron when he went into exile. And I want you to look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 18. David crosses the brook Kidron, going into exile. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 18, in verse 1, we read of Jesus, who is getting ready to go to the cross, who is going to go into the garden, who is going to be betrayed by Judas. And we read these words, John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And so here we see Jesus himself crossing over the brook Kidron, going to the cross, going, as it were, outside the gate for his people. In the same way that David, here in the Old Testament, going into exile, crosses over the brook Kidron. And David, having been betrayed by one who was close to him, so also Jesus by Judas, who was close to him. So David loved God's people. David points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves God's people and demonstrates it clearly by giving His life. His life for the sake of His people. But we see then that God's people respond to David. They loved David. David's servants loved him. David was concerned with them. And what do his servants say in verse 15? The king's servants said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." We are yours. We will do whatever you command us to do. We love you. We will serve you. And not only did his servants love him, but also the foreigners. Look at Ittai's response. David has told him, "Go back. It will be better for you. Go and serve Absalom. You don't have to undergo this difficult journey that I am about ready to take." And yet, what does Ittai say? Verse 21. "Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord lives, and as the Lord my king lives, surely, in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be.'" What a statement. It's a double oath here. He swears upon the name of the Lord. I think this shows that Ittai was a convert. He was a believer. "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever you go, I'm going to go. It doesn't matter if I live or if I die, I am going to be with you." In other words, this former enemy, this Philistine from Goliath's hometown of Gath, swears his loyalty in life or in death to David. This should remind us of the words of Ruth, another foreigner, the Moabitess. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. So we look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. This is Ruth responding to Naomi. Naomi has said, "Go." Much like David is saying to Ittai, "Go. Don't go with me. It's not going to be good for you." And what does Ruth say? "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.'" Very similar to what this Philistine is telling David. It reminds us of the foreigners that our Lord Jesus encountered. Think of the centurion. We learned about him in Luke chapter 7. He had such great faith. Jesus said, "Such faith I have not even found in Israel." It reminds us of Paul's view when he proclaimed in Philippians 1:20, "Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Now, what a great illustration that we have here. This foreigner, this one who has come in, swears upon the name of God and to the king that he will serve him, that he will go with him no matter what happens. "Whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." Now this should be our profession to our Lord, to our King, the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't it? The Canterbury Catechism tells us in question 1 that we belong to our faithful Savior, don't we? We belong to Him with body and soul in life and in death. In life and in death. And I want you to remember the truth, something that we constantly need to go back to. Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39. Paul here concluding this great passage that begins with the proclamation that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He ends with this: "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, Ittai was swearing his loyalty to an earthly king, but we, as God's people, swear our loyalty to our heavenly king. And we know that he loves us. And therefore we love him. God's people loved David, his servants, his foreign allies, but even all of those in the surrounding country. Now in Jerusalem and in other places, Absalom had succeeded in turning people away from David. But not all had turned their hearts away. In fact, we read in verse 23 of 2 Samuel 15 that all the country wept with a loud voice and all the people crossed over. So here this would have been somewhat of a comfort to David. Much like God had comforted Elijah and said, I still have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So also David would have recognized there are still individuals who recognize that I am being treated unjustly by my son and recognize that I am the rightful king. As David enters into exile here, as he receives this messenger that tells him the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom, he is faced with a tough decision. He's being unjustly treated. He's being betrayed, not by a companion, but by his own son. But how does he respond? He responds in the way that we would expect a man after God's own heart to respond. He humbly submits himself to this exile for God's glory, understanding that it is God's plan. It is God's justice being worked out, and God is using Absalom to do it. He submits himself to this for the sake of the city of Jerusalem that he loves, for the sake of God's people. He does not want to see war come upon the city. And he recognizes that God is completely just in raising up those from his own household against him because of his own sin. But David also recognized something that is important here. He recognized that it is not about his reputation. It is not about his position. But it is about other people. It is about the good of his servants. It is about the good of those foreigners who are following him. It is about the good of the people for whom he was responsible as king. And what a picture we have here of the Lord Jesus Christ in David's actions. Like David, Christ humbled himself, didn't he? He humbled himself under God's plan, not seeking his own. Not seeking his own good, but seeking the good of others. And what should our response be? What should our response be to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, for God's glory and for the good of God's people, submitted himself to God's plan? Well, I think Ittai here gives us the answer, doesn't he? We should respond as he did. As the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also your servant will be. May God give us each the strength to follow the Lord Jesus wherever he calls us to go. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we know that you do not promise this life will be without trials and struggles. We see that David here, in going into exile, is facing difficult times. And yet, we also recognize your hand upon him, that even as he goes, you have demonstrated through him your concern for your people, your concern for your own glory. Oh God, work in us that attitude that is displayed here by Ittai, that attitude that submits ourselves to your will, no matter what occurs, no matter if we are facing consequences for our own sin, or it is simply the result of living in a world filled with sin, that we might proclaim, as the Lord lives and as the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, lives, in whatever place you send us, there we will go, whether in death or life. Oh God, help us to do this. Give us the grace and the strength. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.